Evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Second Samuel chapter 23. You know, every week for the past couple weeks, I thought I would be just wrapping it up, but every chapter just have so much that we can't just skip it over, and even with a chapter full of names, have so much there to learn. So we have one more week in Samuel before we move on. If you have your spot, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you giving you thanks, first of all, for the sacrifice that you've given, Lord, on the cross, that we may know you. And Lord, even as we know you, Lord, we want to know you even more. And that's why we set aside this time every week to get in your word. But Lord, we want to hear your voice, Lord, as you speak to us through your word, that we may be stirred and stirred, Lord, towards serving you and becoming the men and women and boys and girls, Lord, that you have called us to be. Lord, conform us and make us into your image. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Second Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus said David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now before we go any further, David pens this psalm. And he says that it is his last word. Well, it may not be his last word, because I believe that David probably spoke a lot more words after this, but it probably is the last psalm that he actually penned for us. Now, last words are very important. I always, whenever I hear last words, and I think about people who live in this world, and of course, when you die, what is the last word? And usually your last word speaks so much about who you are as a person, how you live. In some cases, some people's last words aren't really how they live, because, of course, when you are born again, that life that you lived before is gone, and you're a new creation in Christ, and he turns over a new chapter in your life, and now that becomes the substance of who you are. Now, David, in this psalm, again, he's going to share some of the things that I believe the Lord put on his heart, on his lips, even as he will say. So we see in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his words was on my tongue. Now this psalm, again, of David was in a sense poetic, but it is also prophetic in that, well, David is going to share things that really, even though it's about him, things that will be concerning the Messiah and his coming kingdom, as we will see as we continue to read. But David says something here that's very important before we go on. I just want to highlight. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, not to me, but by me. In other words, the words that we are about to read, well, all of the words of the Bible, but specifically in this seven here, David is saying this word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, people often wonder, how do we know that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God? How can we tell if it's not just another person that's claimed to be speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit or of God himself? How can we know? There's a lot of people, even today, will say, I am speaking, thus says the Lord. You know, how do we know? Well, David, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is, I believe, is truly penning the things that the Holy Spirit is telling him to pen. But how do we know? Well, consider the facts. You probably heard them. The Bible is made up of 66 books, 40 different authors. Is written over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. And when you look at the word, you find that it contains no historical errors. In other words, when historians look back and try to piece it together, to look at what was written and match it up with history, it's 100% accurate. When they look at look in it for contradictions, there is no contradictions. When you look at the book as a whole, it speaks of, well, it have one centralized theme that goes through the entire book from Genesis to Revelation, and the main character is Jesus from the very beginning of the book. Now, you may not think of anything much of it, but if you think about what I just said, 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 year time span, go into your local library and get 66 books by 40 different authors, put them together and see what they say. I'll tell you what, it will be a whole lot of different things, a whole lot of contradiction, a whole lot of errors, but yet in different languages, across different continents, and a period of 1,500 years, and yet it speaks as one book, because guess what? It's one author. And that's how we can know. And of course, there are many other things that we can look at to know that it is the Word of God. But Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so we can trust the Word. We can rely upon it. And so in verse 3, the God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me." Now, we see here in the Old Testament a reference to the Trinity. Now, we as believers, as Christians, we believe that God is a triune being. As I said before, I don't understand it, but we see references to the triune being of God. And here we see a reference to it. Again, in verse 2, David writes, "The Holy Spirit spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." In verse 3, we see him referring to the God of Israel, speaking of the Father. And then in verse 3 again, the Rock of Israel. Now, who is referred to as the Rock? Well, it's Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," Jesus, of course, is speaking, and he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus likened anyone who obeys his voice as a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You see, Jesus is that rock that we build our house on. Jesus is the rock where the church is established on. Not Peter, but Jesus himself. And so all three we see are speaking to David. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all at the same time. Why? Because they are one. And now, like David, I believe that God wants to speak to us. What an awesome thing. Again, the God of the universe, he wants to speak to you and to me. Just as he spoke to David, just as he spoke to Moses, just as he spoke to all of the prophets of the past, he wants to speak to you and to me. And, excuse me. It's his phone. I don't know what happened. I put it on do not disturb, but maybe it's the Lord calling me. He wants to speak. You hanged up. Oh, man. Sorry, Lord. You know, it's interesting. I'm about to make a point. That God wants to speak to us. And you know what distracts us? What keeps us from hearing his voice? Those things. The phones are ringing. And the internet. God is making a point here. Turn it off. And there needs to be a time in our lives on a daily basis where we turn off the distraction. Turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Turn off the preaching even. Because sometimes we can be so busy listening to preaching and preachers and watching these things, and we're not sitting to hear God's voice. When you think about who Jesus is, God himself, and what did he do? Well, he got up early in the morning, and he went and prayed. That was his daily habit. If Jesus took the time to put away the busyness of ministry, how much more us? But how much times do we get up and the the worries and the cares of this world floods our mind, and before we can even sit down or kneel down to pray, we're off on the treadmill to run. Listen, it's so important. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, wants to speak to us. Going on in verse 3, second half. He who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, before we go any further, the Lord told David here that the key of being a great leader is ruling in justice and in fear of God. Two important virtues, I believe, that any leader should have, should possess. These two virtues, again, they go hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other. You see, you can't exercise justice without the fear of God. And you can't fear God without exercising justice. You see, justice is given to everyone what they deserve, what is due to them. And fear of God is having a reverent submission. Now, if you consider, for example, in politics, you have a lot of politicians that will say that they're going to do what is just and fair to everyone. But you see what they do. You see the corruption. Because why? Well, because they lack the fear of God. They do not reverence Him in their heart and in their lives. But I believe if you find a leader who truly fears God and submits to Him, he will be a just leader. Now, if you look on the home front, you have men who, in their homes, they're lord and leaders, or you might want to say a domestic dictator, if I may, demanding submission and abusive to their children. Again, but if a man is reverently submitted to God, he will be a loving leader, not a lord and leader. Now, you don't have to be, in a sense, a leader in politics or a boss. Listen, you can be a leader or, even if you are just an ordinary person. A matter of fact, once you are a Christian, you are a leader. And what I find is that there are people that don't have a title, but yet they have a great impact on my life. They're a leader in their own sense. And some of them are just moms, you know. And the way that they love their children and pour into them, that inspires me. When you look at some men, well, they go off to work and their integrity that's at work, that they display at work or even in their home, how they deal with their family. Listen, they don't have to have a title, but because of their submission to the Lord and because they want to lead in the, exercise justice, they are, I believe, great men and women of the Lord. Now, prophetically speaking, going back to the text, we know that Jesus will be the ultimate just ruler because he reverently submitted to the Father. And we see that all through the New Testament, even as Jesus was up in the garden about to go to the cross, what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. I want to see what's just, Lord. And Father, I know that going to the cross, I will lose my life. But man, I want to see justice. I want to see people receive salvation. And so not my will, but your will be done. He submitted to the Father. And that's what a just person will do. If we want to see justice, then we're going to submit our lives and say, Lord, yes, this is going to cost me. It's going to hurt me even, but man, I'm going to lay down my life so that your will be done. So he goes on in verse 4, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. You know, yesterday, Victor and I, we were talking and then we were praying, and I was on this very verse, and Victor prayed this verse, and he didn't even know it. I shared it with him afterwards. But here David is saying, well, really the Lord, that a great leader shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. You know, he gives this this beautiful picture of someone who leads justly, who is, have reverent submission to God. Notice, first of all, he said that he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. Now, one of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had was a sunrise. I remember getting up early. I was heading out to, this was in Fort Lauderdale, going out to the beach, to the pier, to go fishing. And I got there right as soon as I walked on the pier. There goes the sun just cresting over the horizon. And I swear, I heard angels. You know, it was like, you know, it was beautiful, and the water was just no ripples in the water. Beautiful. I wish I could see it every day. You know, I can see it a million times and not grow weary of seeing it. Now, David here writes that a just leader will be like the sunrise. You know, I remember having a boss that. He didn't come into the office often, but whenever he came in, I did not want to see him. You know, he was driving me crazy. Listen, he was not like the sunrise, you know. He was the opposite. He was darkness. Whenever he came in, I'm thinking, I want to quit, you know. But a just leader, when he comes in, when for example, if you're a dad and you come home from work, what do you hear when you come? Do you hear, Daddy, Daddy, or do you hear, oh, it's Daddy? Which one do you hear? Well, you see, if you're not a just leader, they're not going to welcome you and look forward to you as the rising of a sun, you know? They're going to go to their room and they're going to hide. Do you experience that? Hey, be a just leader in your home. He will be like a morning without clouds. Again, enjoying a beautiful morning without clouds. Again, just looking up and enjoying the fresh air that you will experience, you know, right there in the morning. It's so refreshing to experience that. And again, a man, as David writes here, is likened to that. A just leader is likened to a morning without clouds. Not bringing in, you know, darkness, not bringing in confusion, but a clear, pleasant experience. And then thirdly, he says he will be like a tender grass springing out of the earth. You know, when you think about spring, or when you think about grass, or even after it rains, you see how green things become. And for a leader who is just and submitted to God, man, he brings hope. Or in that case, in any case, she brings hope and you know, thinking of future things, you know. I look, you know, forward to what's to come, being optimistic. And that is hopefully what you and I do in our lives, in our homes, in our workplace, as we are leaders of the Lord. Now, again, ultimately, Jesus is, I believe, that sunrise that we all long to see. How many are you longing to see the Lord? I see one. All right. That's two of us, Victor. You and I, man. Three. But he will bring times of refreshment, or refreshing, and he will make all things new in his kingdom to come. Amen? Amen. And so, again, verses 3 to 4, prophetically speaking, Jesus will be that perfect leader. Verse 5, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desires. Will he not make it increase? You see, although David says my house is not so with God, David knows that he is not that godly leader that God describes here. Yes, he's aspiring to be that, but he's not that perfect leader. And just like you and I, we aspire to be, you know, that godly man, that godly woman, doing the things that God has called us to be. But man, we fall short. But here's the promise that God gave to David, and I believe to you and to me, He has made an everlasting covenant. In other words, David, you desire to be a great leader, and guess what? God says, I promise I will make it happen. Isn't that awesome? That God will make us into that man, that woman that he calls us to be. Now, again, we're going to probably cover this on Sunday, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, those he also glorified. You see, it's the work of God in our lives. As we simply say, Lord, I ain't got it. I need your help. And he will come in and say, I got you. Here's my promise. This I will do. And he will complete that work that he began in our lives. Verse 6, and the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft of spear, and they shall be utterly burned with the fire in their place. You see, the sons of rebellion, as again the scripture speaks of, in a sense, a comparison, a leader, a godly leader, versus those who rebel. And he says that they shall be as thorns thrust away. Now, even as I went out into the property here and you know, in the little areas here where it have these hedges, not the hedges, but the little shrubs, and there's thorns that's growing in them. And as I try to pull them out, I have to be oh so careful. But I hate them, you know, because they prick you, you know. And in order to get them out, you really have to get way down in the roots. And when I pull it out, I cast them away. But understand, the Lord is saying this. Again, speak in future in the kingdom to come before the Lord renews all things. He said that those who are of the flesh, or the ones who have rejected him, will be rooted out and thrown into the fire, the everlasting fire. And that's a reality that's to come. And so many people, sadly, will be thrown into the fire because they simply refuse to submit to the Lord. Now, verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, most Bible scholars, and I believe for you and I, will say that David was a mighty man, that he was a great leader, militarily, politically, spiritually, but he failed in his home. But he was a really great leader. But I believe that he was a great leader because he surrounded himself with great men. And if you want to be someone great, man, find people to come around you. And listen, you're going to be a better person when you have great people that's around you. And so David here now is going to list the mighty men who he had around him. And I believe part of these men also, part of them becoming mighty and great is because David saw the mighty gifts in them and was able to harness it. And you know, that's one of the things that that I hope that will happen here. You know, when we started this fellowship, again, back in the living room, this is our prayer. Our prayer was, Lord, bring give us the opportunity to just witness to all the lost here in Jacksonville. And I soon discovered that was the wrong prayer, and that my prayer changed. Lord, bring workers. Bring men and women who are gifted and are called, that they may do the work of the ministry. And now I see, and you guys are that answered prayer. You are the answered prayer, because I see, you know, I think about some of you guys, at the moment that you walk into this church, For example, Mr. Jim and Karen, the moment that they walk into the church, they start serving, putting up chairs, you know. Same thing with Craig, you know, and Donovan. I can see, man, God has brought men and women that are just ready to do the work. And because of what you guys are doing, it frees me up to be able to give more time to the Word, give more time to prayer. That's so important. So you guys are making me better as a pastor, and I'm equipping you with the Word since I can study better, and you're being, you know, becoming greater. And so the Lord uses us to do what? Sharpen each other and make each other better, and all to His glory. Now, we see here in, he's going to talk about these three mighty men. Of course, he's going to talk about more, but he starts off with these three. Look at second half of verse 8. Josheb-Beshebeth, the Techmanite, chief among the captains, he was called Adino and Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Now, if you cross-reference this chapter with 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you will see that they actually work hand in hand. They're the same account. But in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 11, it says that he killed 300 men, 300 soldiers. So what's the difference? Well, most likely, the one that's in 1 Chronicles is probably a better number. It could be that in the translation, they made a mistake and put 800 here in 2 Samuel. Now, whether it's 300 or 800, or even one for that matter, going into battle is a terrifying thing, don't you agree? Unless you're a thug, that you're not afraid to fight. But it's a scary thing. But here's a man that went against 300 or 800, and he is engaging in his battle. And in the same way, you and I, we are called to this great battle. It's a spiritual battle. Yeah, we're not going to go and beat people up, but man, we're to fight in the Spirit. We're called to be soldiers of Christ, engaging in battle, in prayer, engaging with people, sharing the gospel. But man, for some of us, and including myself, it can be a terrifying thing, you know, to go up and share the Word of God with someone. And we get all bent out of shape. What would they say? What would they do? Listen to what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." How many of you feel that way when you're about to share, when God said, go share the Lord with that person? "Oh, Lord, I can't speak." Do you know that's when we started this ministry? The very first morning I was preparing for a Bible study, the Lord was, you know, saying, "You need to do this." And I'm complaining, "Lord, I can't even speak." And I'm turning, trying to get to Genesis 1. I think Genesis is the easiest book to get to. But I ended up in Exodus. And there I looked down in the pages. And there Moses is saying, "But Lord, I can't speak." "Well, who made your mouth, you know?" But here it is that, you know, Jeremiah is saying, I can't speak. I'm just a young boy. And in verse 7, he said, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." And then he says in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my word in your mouth." He said, "Do not be afraid of their faces." We get so afraid of people. And what I find is that when we open our mouth and we share, well, the fear, why were we afraid? Because the person, well, the worst that they will do is say, "Not interesting." But you don't have to be afraid of their faces. You know, we can share the Lord, and if they receive, praise the Lord. We got to plant a seed or maybe even see the Lord bring forth a harvest. But we are not to walk around in fear, which I will speak more of that. But verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Think about that. It can't come out, but one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Now, here's this guy, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That name, Dodo, means ineffective person. Ineffective. And some of you, again, even sometimes I feel that way. Well, I feel like because of my upbringing, because of my background, because of my history, well, we just feel, like we're not qualified. We just feel like we're ineffective when it comes to ministry. But listen, God says otherwise. God said you don't have to be a dodo. You can be a mighty man. And Eleazar, listen, his name means God has helped. God has helped. And like Eleazar, God has given us, listen, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Jesus referred to as the helper. And he has given the Holy Spirit to all of us. And as long as we stand around feeling like, well, I'm not qualified, I'm not qualified, guess what? You will be ineffective. But if you and I will say, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I don't feel qualified, but man, I know you're going to help me. I know you're going to give me the words to say. I know you're going to give me the boldness. If I just put feet to my faith, if I just open my mouth, you're going to help me. And that is a promise that God has given to all of us. You know, Mr. Jim, when they started attending our fellowship, we had the men's study. We were meeting out in a house at that time. And Mr. Jim would always share, well, I feel like, you guys are just like spiritual giants, you know, and he always shared that. And I can relate to him because that's exactly how I felt when I was a new believer. Getting around these men in a men's group, I just felt unqualified. But here's what's so interesting with Mr. Jim. We had have a ministry out to the senior home, it's called Allegro. And we asked Mr. Jim, well, do you want to teach? Well, sure. And so he's been out there, I don't know if it's been a year at least, and he's been out there with his sword, man, ministering to these elderly people. And it's a hard thing because when you're teaching these elderly people, well, half of them, well, if not most of them, are sleeping. And there you are preaching. I remember being out there. I used to minister out there myself. And I was sharing, and all of them were sleeping except this one person. And she was just excited. I'm sharing the word, and I'm just like, wow, she's getting it. And everything, yes, yes. And so after the study, I went to her, and I said, did you enjoy the study? Yes. What did you enjoy about the study? Yes. That was her only word. I'm thinking, everyone was sleeping, and she's just saying yes. But here's the deal. Mr. Jim stepped out in faith. And a couple of weeks ago, in the men's study, Mr. Jim was asked to lead the study. And I remember hearing him still saying the same thing. I don't feel qualified, but I was out there. I couldn't really join the study. But as I listen in, I'm like, man, Mr. Jim is wielding his sword. He is equipped through the word. And listen, that is what God wants us to do. Lord, yes, I may not feel qualified. I may even be a son of Dodo. But man, I'm going to receive. I'm going to step out in faith and see what the Lord will do. Just say yes to the Lord. And so notice Eleazar again. He attacked until his hands grew weary, but his hand was stuck to the sword. He was fighting so hard as he gripped that sword. Man, you and I, we need to fight hard, grip that word, that our hands, no one can be able to pull it away. You know, if I were to stop ministering here, I can't put down the word. The word is so good. And once you put your hands on the sword and you start teaching, man, you just don't want to stop. Why? Man, it's the word of God. And when you can see what it does to someone's life, as you see people are being changed and transformed, why would you want to put it down? It's hard. I don't know how pastors quit. I just don't understand. I can't comprehend it, because the word, man, is a powerful thing. Verse 11, and after him was Shimma, the son of Ajia the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into the troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's this third mighty man here. His name is Shema, which his name means astonishment. You know, this guy did what most people consider to be astonishing. That he will stand in the field, he will hold his ground, and he will fight off the enemy while everyone else fled. Everyone else ran. But he, listen, enjoyed great victory. You see, some people want to enjoy great victory, but very few wants to hold their ground. And we see so often that, well, that marriage fail because someone don't want to hold their ground. We see that people give up on their teenagers because, well, it's just so hard to hold the ground. We see people stop praying for their unsaved loved ones because they just don't want to hold the ground. It's too hard. Listen, the Bible again tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes, or the deception. See, the devil is going to use deception to make us feel like we're not able and we're not equipped to hold our ground. Don't give in. Don't give up. You see, at the last moment, oftentimes the Lord will give us victory, but man, we grow weary and we want to give up. The Bible said, don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap the harvest. You know, Robbie had shared at the men's study how this woman was swimming the English Channel. Is that right? And it was a foggy day. She couldn't see the shore. And so she got tired and she gave up. It was a girl? Yes. And she gave up at the last moment, and then the clouds clear and just realized that she was a few hundred yards away from her goal. Listen, hold our ground. Don't grow weary. Be like this guy, man. And verse 13, then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troops of Philistines encamped in the valleys of Rephaim. Here it is, this cave of Adullam. We talked about it way back in 1 Samuel 22. But this name, this cave, it means refuge. Now, if you remember the story when David was on the run from Saul, and he ran there to hide. And when he went there, the Lord, of course, well, David was in despair. He had just pretty much given up, you know. He was on the run. He was tired. And in 1 Samuel 22, we told that the Lord, really, I believe it's the Lord that sent all of the men who were in debt, who were in despair, and who were discontented with life. And they all came into this cave with David. Could you imagine being in a cave with people that are broke, that are distressed, and that are discontent? They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Do you ever feel that way? And they're there in the cave with David. David went to hide, and man, why are these people following me, you know? But understand this. The cave Well, it was in the cave where David wrote Psalm 34. And in verse 4 of 34, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. You see, in this cave is where God, I believe, really started to make David a mighty man. And David was, of course, anointed king long before, but he was living in fear. You see, the Lord has anointed all of us to be mighty men and mighty women, but a lot of us are still living in fear. And you may need to run to that cave. This may hopefully be your cave tonight, where you finally say, you know what, I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm not going to run from the enemy, but instead I will seek the Lord and he will take away my fear. Now, again, what are you afraid of? When it comes to ministry, what are you afraid of? The Bible tells us that Jesus himself, he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. What are you afraid of? He gave us eternal life. If a man is to kill you, what are you afraid of? You have eternal life. What are you afraid of? He gives us the Word of God, which the Bible says is more powerful than any double-edged sword. What are we afraid of? Man, we're equipped. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. We have no reason to fear. And so the only thing I believe that we have to fear is fear himself, for fear itself. And I believe this fear that we have is causing us to hide, is causing us to be ineffective. And you'll never be named as a mighty man of God or mighty woman if we're living in fear. Now, the top reasons Christians don't share their faith, of course, is fear, number one. People are fear that they will not qualified enough. The fear that they'll lose their job if you share the gospel at work. Fear of being politically incorrect. Fear of persecution. Fear of rejection. All those things we find ourselves not doing anything for Christ because of fear. But also, other reasons why people don't share their faith is because of complacency or lack of compassion or passion for that matter, or just being spiritual lazy. Another one is being influenced by the worldly culture. In other words, we get so absorbed into the world that we don't even have time for the Lord and his ministry. Another one is the lack of training and just don't know how to share. And you know, there's so many tools for us to learn how to share our faith if we will take the time to be students of that. Another one is feeling like we're not a strong Christian with a strong faith. And this last one, and we don't know how to share the gospel clearly. So these are things, again, that people are afraid of or just don't feel confident in. But again, the Bible said that the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, and he has equipped us. He has given us everything that we need to do the work of the ministry. Verse 14, David was then in a stronghold, and a garrison of the Philistine was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, David, of course, was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Bethlehem. And so as they were outside of Bethlehem, he's probably thinking, man, there's a well right there by the gate. Oh, I'm thirsty. I just wish. And he's just thinking out loud. You ever think out loud? You know, oh, I just wish the Lord would come by and just take us up. You know, you think out loud. Or you know, oh, I just wish I could get a double chocolate cake, you know? You're just thinking out loud. But David was just saying, man, I just wish I could get a drink of water from that well. And while he was saying that, this in verse 16, so the three men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, and was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men, of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. You see, we as leaders, we have to be careful what we say. You know, people are so easily influenced. And again, if you share any, if you're in any position that people are looking to you, be careful what you say. It could be a positive, but man, it can be a negative, have a negative effect on people. Now, these three mighty men heard David long and again, and they committed to fulfill his longing. And David didn't ask them personally. He was just thinking out loud. He didn't command them. But man, they wanted to serve David. But when you think about it, the Lord gave us the great commission. He said, go out into the world and make disciples. How many of us will say, you know what? I want to fulfill that. Let me be a mighty man for God and go out and fulfill the great commission. And so, verse 18, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zariah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Who he did not was he not the most honored of three? Therefore, he became their captains. However, he did not attain to the first three. Now, Abishai, again, he fought against 300 men and killed them. But notice that he was listed as a mighty man, but not Joab. Now, wasn't Joab David's captain? Now, if you look at history, Joab was, my opinion, he was a mighty man. He did many honorable things. He fought some great battles. But in all of these men that the Lord is listing here and mentioning, Joab is not listed as one of the mighty men. Why is that? Well, again, if you look back to the history, what we studied, Joab did a lot of things that was not according to David's will. In other words, he was in it and he was making his own decision. He is just like someone who will say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing my own thing. Listen, you can't be a mighty man if you're not obeying the king's voice. And this is what Joab did. But here it is that Abishai, his brother, was listed as one. Now, verse 20, Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada and the son of a valiant, or in a sense, courageous man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guards. Now, Benaniah did many deeds, the scripture tells us. Killed lion-like heroes. He killed a lion. He killed an Egyptian. He wrestled him, take his spear, killed him. But he was more honored than the 30. In other words, David had 37 men, but he didn't make the top three, he's more honored than all of the rest of the 30 men, but he didn't make the top three. Now, in the same way, Jesus had many disciples, but we know that only 12 is named. And out of the 12, you have about three. You see, in When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to his disciples, there are three groups within his within the big picture of his disciples. There are those who are followers, you know. They're the ones that, well, they show up to hear sermons, you know, and that is great. You hear the sermon, but you have the second group, which is the workers. And that is like the 12 that followed Jesus. And they show up not to just hear sermons, but to do sermons. Jesus, what do you want me to do? And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Peter said, we have left all and followed you. You see, they went a little further than just the sermon hearers. But then we know that within that 12, Jesus also had a 3. And the 3, Peter, James, and John, they didn't show up to hear sermons or to do sermons. They were there to be sermons. If you think about Peter was the first to step out of that boat. If you look at Peter was the first to take out that sword. If you look at Peter, he was the first to open his mouth whenever a situation came up. Even though sometimes he put his mouth, but he was the first. He was a sermon. He became a sermon illustration. When you look at James, he was the first to die for Jesus. He was the first. When you look at John, he was the first to cross at the cross and the first at the tomb. You see, these guys were saying, you know what? We're going to go out and we're going to be and become sermons for people. You see, we need to determine where we fall. Are we going to be just Sunday hearers of the word? Or are we going to be workers, you know, doing the work? Or are we going to be leaders? You know, it's our choice. Again, the Lord is a gentleman. He will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. But it's your choice. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember, again, hearing one of the pastors in Fort Lauderdale say, most men do the greatest work for God after 50. And I was about 30 at that time. I'm thinking, no way. I'm not going to waste 20 years. I want to serve the Lord now. I want to serve him now. Where is your heart? Where are you going to fall? And so we, of course, you know, coming up this Sunday, we have the 80-20 meeting. Man, show up. Lord, where do you want me to pray even now? Lord, I'm showing up. Show me where you want me to serve. Or, Lord, I have a passion. Lord, give me an opportunity to live it out, to be a sermon instead of just a hearer of God's word. But we're going to skip over. Well, if you look in your Bible, you see verses 24 to 38. It's just a lot of names. These are the 30 men, the 30 mighty men that are mentioned in David's circle. But the last name I want you to pay attention to in verse 39, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Now, we all should know who Uriah is. Well, David, he slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, impregnated her, and to cover up his sin, he had Uriah murdered. Now, Uriah was a mighty man, and it was it not that if David did practice self-control, you know, would Uriah be named among the three, you know, of David's mighty, of the mightiest of mighty men, you know? But man, he lost his life because of a man who did not have self-control. You see, our sin affects people. And how many people in the church, sadly, that will fall away from the Lord, their lives destroyed because a pastor or some leader within the church have not controlled themselves and have given themselves especially to sexual immorality. See, we have to be careful because you never know who you're going to take out. Again, this was a mighty man. Now, our heart in this ministry, of course, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We want to raise people up, and I'm hoping, and since you guys are the Wednesday crowd, you guys are not just here for Sunday, but you're here for a second dose, you know. And usually on a Wednesday, you have the people who are saying, you know what, I want to go a little further. I want to go on another level with my walk with the Lord. And I hope that's everyone here. That's your heart. And what I find, well, you see, as we pray about and say, Lord, how can we, you know, make these people mighty men, mighty women? And one of the things that we recently started to do, well, we're doing one-on-one discipleship. And what I'm hoping that will happen is, well, we can't stretch ourselves thin, so we picked a handful of guys that we're starting to do that discipleship, and man, it's just an awesome thing. And what I'm hoping is that, well, we strengthen where you are, you know, look at where you are in your spiritual walk, and strengthen those things that can be strengthened. And so we're going to look at your word, your knowledge of the word. We're going to give you strong position doctrinally. But we also want you to have a strong devotional life. Because, man, you can have all of this out here, but, man, if you're not, devoted and praying and spending time in the Word by yourself, for yourself, man, you're going to be lacking in other areas. But we also want to strengthen you in your service. I believe everyone in church should be serving, whether it's picking up something off the ground or cleaning or serving in Sunday school or whatever. Everyone should be serving. If you want to grow in your faith, man, that's so important that you serve. And I remember way back when I became a believer, the moment that I started serving, man, that I really started to grow, and my wife as well. And so that's why we want to, in this discipleship thing, really encourage those who are not serving to serve. But lastly, we want to everyone to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we're going to encourage you, step out of your comfort zone. Go out to the town center. Go different places. Share the gospel. Share, you know, give people tries. Go to your work. Share the Lord. And so we're going to hopefully be able to get nice, rounded believers, strong, mighty men that is in the Lord's army doing the work of the ministry. And so we're just starting with a few. But if you want to be a part of that, man, let me know. And we're going to see how we can, help you develop in your faith. So something to pray about, something to think about. But, man, we just want to see God do a great work among us. So if you will pray with me, Father, in Jesus' name, as we look at this Psalm of David and see among him where, well, he had mighty men surrounded him. And these mighty men, well, we know he was a part of raising them up, but they were also a part of making him into the great leader that he had become. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can look at this and see that you want to make us among the mighty men of this world, mighty men in the Christian faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just work in our hearts, that you will stir us all up, Lord. And even as I mentioned these different areas, Lord, that we will desire these things and that you, Lord, will fulfill them in our lives. So, Father, I pray as we leave this place that you go with us, that you be with us, you watch over us, you keep us safe until we see again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.